First reading is Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What is mercy? Well, mercy is a feeling of compassion for people in need, plus a desire to relieve the suffering. So it is not just feelings or emotions. It deals practically with the pain, misery, and distress of suffering people, all of which are the results of sin. Mercy begins with God, flows down from heaven to us, and from us to the world. Merciful describes what God is like. Being merciful is what God requires of Christians. What does God's mercy look like? God's mercy simply is given to those who do not deserve it. What we do deserve is his wrath, punishment, and judgment. God desires a relationship with mankind, but for that to be possible, He must first of all, show us mercy. And he has, wonderfully. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's forgiveness of our sins flows from his abundant mercy. God saw us in our wretched condition, powerless to help ourselves, powerless to change anything, and he acted. In Titus, we read this, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. During communion, we say this prayer, don't we? We do not presume to come to this, your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to get up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Foreign UN and other relief workers helping refugees and people in disaster zones, in most cases, they drive into troubled areas, do their day's work, and then leave for their camps and hotels. At the hint of the slightest trouble, they are pulled out. They are good people who do great work under difficult and sometimes dangerous circumstances. Though sympathetic, they do not suffer alongside the needy. But contrast that to Jesus, who left his perfect heavenly home to become poor, living in a wretched, sinful world which hates him and identifying completely with us in our wretched condition. Hebrews 2, we read, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is mercy, grace in action. And God's mercy never changes. God is a merciful God who shows mercy continuously. A.W. Tozer, a great writer in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, put it this way. If we could remember that the divine mercy is not a temporary mood, but an attribute of God's eternal being, we would no longer fear that it will somehow cease to be. Mercy never began to be, but from eternity was, so it will never cease to be. Forever his mercy stands, a boundless, overwhelming immensity of divine pity and compassion, unquote. God's mercy, unlike human mercy, our mercy, his mercy is inexhaustible. In 1 Chronicles, we read this, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Yet divine mercy is not blind or unjust, because God is also holy, righteous, and just. He cannot simply forgive sin as if it never existed, as people ask. Why can't God just forgive sins? Well, he can't, because there must be justice. Someone had to pay the price. In Jesus Christ, mercy and justice came together. He paid the price for our sin. Forgiveness is a gift free to you, but costly to him. God is merciful and willing to forgive, but you must repent and turn from all your ways and accept his kingship, his lordship over you. There is no other way. What does being merciful look like in us, God's people, Christians? The Beatitudes that we read show what God's born-again people ought to look like. They display the characteristic of God's kingdom. Showing mercy is one of the marks of genuine conversion. Christians and the church are to mirror what God is like. For example, mercy is showing kindness when harshness or condemnation is expected or even deserved. It consists of us treating people better than they deserve and people treating us better than we deserve. The world says, don't get mad, get even. Vengeance and retaliation are the world's way. But God says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Forgiveness is an integral aspect of mercy. Mercy is costly. It is swallowing your pride and accepting a hurt done against you, whether in word or deed. It is not retaliating when you feel you have every right to do so. The world says, hurt me and I will teach you a lesson. God says in Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Unquote. We leave God to deal with those who hurt us, and he will, but in his own way and in his own time. Mercy in us is refusing to take advantage of someone when he is down. Instead, it is helping him or her when you could have benefited from his misfortune. The world says it's every man for himself. Think of number one. God says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Mercy looks beyond yourself to the other person's welfare. It is helping someone whom we have no obligation to help. The world says it's survival of the fittest. God sacrificed the fittest, Jesus Christ, for the survival of the feeblest, us. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, a man who helped a Jew who hated him, an ethnic Samaritan. But why should we be merciful at all? Being kind, compassionate, and forgiving, especially to those who have hurt and wronged us, is extremely difficult. The key to becoming a merciful person is to become a broken person. It lies in understanding our own weaknesses and failings and our hope, total helplessness before God. Being merciful flows from the first four Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty and bankruptcy, and hence their desperate need for God, they are the ones who understand God's mercy to them. They will enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who grieve over their own failings and admit their errors before God and man, they will be blessed. They understand God's mercy and they will be comforted. Matthew 5:5, the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Too often we are arrogant, overestimate our importance, and think us superior to others. How is that shown? Well, in our overcritical spirit, it's so easy to criticize others. And just listen to our gossip. That is showing how arrogant and how we overestimate our importance. The meek, the gentle, understand God's mercy to them. They would inherit with Jesus all that God will grant in the future. Matthew 5:6, the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do we thirst and hunger to be in a right relationship with God and flowing from that a right relationship with people around us? Those who understand God's mercy will be right with God and at peace within and in right relationship with others. But the person who is not merciful is totally unaware of his own pitiful state, that he too needs mercy. If only we understand our own condition and God's mercy to us, and the wretched and pitiful state of those who have hurt us. They are pitiful. They are in a wretched state, those who hurt us. Only then will we find it able our an ability to show mercy to others, whether in the home, at work, in church, or in our neighborhood. When we are in Christ, everything changes in us slowly but surely. If we look back and we have not changed, how genuine is our conversion? But we can never be the same again, because it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The second part of the verse, for they shall receive mercy, can cause some difficulty in our understanding. Does it mean that if I'm merciful towards others, God will then be merciful towards me, tit for tat? Does it mean that only if I forgive, will God forgive me? Put in another way, is God's mercy to me conditional on my being merciful and forgiving to others? The answer is no, because firstly, if you and I were judged according to those terms, none of us will be forgiven or receive mercy. We are doomed to eternal condemnation. Secondly, the whole message of the gospel is grace, which is undeserved mercy. If this is not true, we are to be pitied. Jesus would have died in vain. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Beatitudes describe the character of God's kingdom and his people, but they are not conditions of salvation. They describe what can and should happen when God enters our lives and we allow his Holy Spirit to transform us. But the Bible is clear. The absence of mercy in a person shows that he's either not a genuine Christian or he's a hypocrite whom God detests. Being hard and unmerciful is a sure sign of unbelief and rejection of God. Describing those who reject God, Paul says this in Romans 1. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. God reprimanded the Jews who emphasized religious duties, but they ignored mercy towards one another. Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus denounced ungodly self-righteousness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees! You hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. John Stott put it this way. It is not because we can merit mercy by mercy or forgiveness by forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent. And we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful towards the sin of others. Nothing proves more clearly that we have been forgiven than our readiness to forgive. I'll repeat the last phrase that he said. Nothing proves more clearly that we have been forgiven than our readiness to forgive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. On the morning of 2nd October 2006, Charles Roberts walked into a tiny one-room schoolhouse in the Amish Christian community of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, USA, shot 10 young schoolgirls, killing 5, and then shot himself dead. The tragedy created shock, grief, and suffering to the Amish community. Yet merely hours after the attack, a group of Amish made their way to the house of the attacker's widow, Marie Roberts. It wasn't to vent their anger at her and her children, but to voice their concern for the couple's 3 young children. The Amish community also donated money to help the family because of the financial hardship of losing their breadwinner. On the day of Robert's funeral, several Amish families, some of whom had just buried their young daughters the day before, gathered at the small Methodist church where he was to be buried. They outnumbered the non-Amish people at the funeral. It wasn't that they somehow, superhumanly, got over the tragedy quickly. Jonas Baylor, a counselor who spoke with them, reported that some of them who survived continued to struggle with guilt. Others suffer nightmares, and many have difficulty dealing with the emotional impact of the evil act. The Amish community, however, closely followed the teachings of Jesus, who taught his disciples to forgive one another, to place the needs of others before themselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control and can bring good out of any situation. A father whose daughter was killed said this: forgiveness means giving up the right to revenge. They brought their shattered lives, totally shattered lives, to God. And because they forgive in God's strength, healing could begin to take place. It was ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his young daughter. He blamed God for her death and could not forgive God in his mind, in his heart. In the end, he committed mass murder. He destroyed families, including his own. Imagine his children growing up with that kind of guilt. And he killed himself. That's the result of unforgiveness. Marie, the widow of the killer, eventually found Christ and married a Christian man who had reached out to help her. Justice cries out, "Punish!" Mercy whispers, "Forgive." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What about the everyday incidents in our relationship with our spouses, family members, neighbors, work colleagues, the cutting words, the unkindness, being uncaring, not paying attention or giving affection, the lack of thoughtfulness, the way we hurt each other, the lack of forgiveness, and the retaliation. They blight our lives and destroy our relationships. How many are there? How many marriages, family relationships, relationships with neighbors and friends you have kept quietly secret because they are dreadful? Blessed are the merciful, those who have compassion for the pitiful spiritual state of those who hurt them, for they shall receive mercy. So in conclusion, to you who are Christian, the Apostle Paul challenges you in Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To those who are not yet Christians, I say this. God's mercy is boundless, free, and through Jesus Christ available to you now. No matter what your circumstances are, He holds out His hand to you. His mercy is everlasting, but you are not. Don't leave it too late. Your lifespan has already been marked out. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Thanks be to God.